Well, I wish you a happy Advent and a happy New Year. This is the beginning of the new year for Christians. We do so not because of the fact that we're trying to be crotchety and dig our heels in, but instead we look forward to the coming of Jesus in glory. And this is the tricky part about Advent, is that in our own culture, Advent has been turned into pre-Christmas. And I know that it's been true since at least Halloween that they've been playing Christmas carols over the sound systems at all your favorite retailers. But as much as we might wish that this was a pre-Christmas season, it's just not. Advent is its own season in its own right, in which we proclaim the power and glory and eternal rule of Jesus, who has come to us in humility and will surely come to us in glory. He will come as our judge in the same way that he came as a child. And so the Advent season calls to all good-hearted Christian men and women and children to consider deeply how it is that Jesus is already the King of the world, and that each moment of our lives must be lived in the bright, glorious light of that truth. We don't wait for Jesus to become King. It's one of the puzzling bits about the new lectionary. Yes, this is a very crotchety comment that I'm going to make, because you know how much I love the old prayer book and not the new prayer book. The new prayer book puts the feast of Christ the King on the last Sunday of the church year. That is, in the new lectionary, last Sunday would be Christ the King Sunday. What does that lead you to believe? Well, that we await Jesus becoming king. It's the last thing to happen in the series of events. But it's not true. Jesus has already become king. He won the crown upon the cross and was given the crown upon his ascension. So says Paul. So says John. Throughout all of the New Testament, Jesus has already become king. To train the people by the use of the patient use of the lectionary that Jesus awaits the kingship is not true. And so we proclaim in Advent that Jesus has truly come as king and that he will come in glory as judge. And so we await in hope. That is the position that Christians should take in their hearts, in their minds, and also in their actions, that we await his coming in hope. And so we know that when he comes, we will receive him and with joy. And so, of course, the Advent calendar should be a joyous thing. It's a problem among some Christians that they like to turn the purple of Lent into the Lenten array of mourning. And it's not true. Advent is not a little Lent. Advent is the proclamation of Jesus' kingship. So I don't want you to go fasting through Advent. I want you to go eat lots of chocolate. If you've got your Advent calendars with the window there and with the chocolate waiting you, you should eat that chocolate. You should not fast through Advent. And of course, we would like to be able to light candles right now, but that's something that we will do as soon as we get into our new chapel. Of course, I failed to mention the fact that this is the new altar. Isn't it beautiful? Toby Davies, one of the dads in the school community, and a very talented craftsman who works for Liberty University, is the one who made this altar. And, of course, the reredos, the bit on the wall there that is just so impressive in the chapel itself. But this is the new altar, and we were able to move that over yesterday. And, of course, it is vested in purple today. But we remember Advent in a number of different ways. That it is the time of hope. It is the time of counting. And so we count with chocolate behind windows and calendars. We count it with candles, three purple and one pink candle to help us count the calendar. And of course, as always, I recommend to you keeping the Advent season by reading the lessons appointed in the morning and evening prayer lectionary. If you'd like a little bit of help to find that, we can take a few minutes over coffee and donuts, and I'll show you where you can find the Advent lessons in the front of your prayer book. But that would be a great way to count the time as we come to the feast of Christmas Day on December the 25th. But the feast and the calendar and the counting all bring us to this deep truth that each one of these Eucharistic lessons, the epistles and the gospels appointed for Advent 1, 2, 3, and 4, each one of them are meant to interpret the other. Each Sunday's lessons point to and reaffirm the same deep, mysterious conclusion. That is, that Christ is King, that he has come, he has suffered, he has died at the hands of his enemies, he has died at the powers of darkness arrayed against him, and he defeated them upon the cross and stepped forth mightily from the grave. And so we hear how it is in our lessons today that we should prepare our hearts and to work good works of virtue so that we may please him when he comes in his glory. Next Sunday, we will hear how it is that Jesus is revealed in the scriptures of the Old and the New Testaments, and that we should be about the business of hearing them and marking them and learning them and inwardly digesting them. You see, my friends, while all Christianity points to the glory of Jesus, Anglican spirituality invites us to a life of patient study and of patient prayer. That the Anglican way of life perhaps is underwhelming in terms of the bright, sparkling lights and the pumping rock music and all of those kinds of things that are so popular today. But the deep and mysterious goodness of the Anglican way of Christianity is that the church invites us over a lifetime to embrace Christ presented to us in scriptures, in sacraments, in the community of faith, that we might be transformed, to be conformed into the image of the glorious and risen Christ. So what I want to offer to you or present to you this morning by way of reminding you, introducing you again to the season of Advent, is that Advent is multi-layered. That we look back to the moment when Jesus came. We look forward to the moment when Jesus will come again finally to judge the world in truth. And we also, at the same time, we look to Jesus' daily coming to us. That Jesus doesn't just come 2,000 years ago. Jesus doesn't simply come at the end of time. But Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, comes to us moment by moment, day by day, inviting us, calling us, challenging us, accusing us even of those things that we have done that so grieve his heart of love. That Jesus comes to us in soul, in mind, and in our actions. And this is the primary focus of the Advent season. We await his coming daily and at the end of time. And so we see then that the gospel lesson seems to be out of place. Right? You were expecting something with jingle bells attached, perhaps. Something about Mary traveling on a donkey to Bethlehem, or perhaps the angel appearing to Joseph and telling him that his wife or his betrothed would have a child. You were geared up for Christmas, and here we are at the very end of the story. That instead of a Christmas gospel, instead we get a Palm Sunday gospel. That's supposed to happen in the spring. We all know that's the case. But no, as a matter of fact, we have to tell the story backwards as Christians. To know who Jesus is, as the Gospel of John tells us, no one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. The only way that we can know who God the Father is through the incarnate Son. As John goes on to say in his own Gospel, the only way that we can know Jesus in truth is to see him in glory as he hangs upon the cross. It is the crucified, it is the risen, it is the ascended Son who tells us of the Father's love. And so we begin our story at the end. We proclaim Jesus as King as he comes to his people in Jerusalem, as he lays hold upon his capital city, and he lays hold upon the temple whose heart had gone so far from him. his Jewish brothers and sisters had not prepared for the coming of Messiah. They had perverted the worship of Almighty God. They had not thought deeply about what God had demanded of them. And so their temple now had been given over to the sale and purchase of animals. Archbishop Cranmer, the great writer of our own prayer book, said that the purging of the temple presented to us on the first of Advent invites us to consider how our loves are disordered, that we love the things that are not lovable, not ultimately lovable. We are so easily tempted by those things that take us away from the divine love which gives us eternal life. And so Cranmer points us to the great and deep truth, which is that Jesus came to provide or to reveal the love of God to his people, and yet their hearts were cold. We hear that same challenge this day, that Jesus comes to us, and will we love him when he comes? You see, my friends, the season of Advent, and this gospel lesson in particular, is essentially about the life of prayer, that we seek to know God as we pray to him moment by moment, that he would reveal himself in love to us, in truth to us, yes, even in power to us, that we would know him as we pray to him daily. And our epistle lesson confirms this deep gospel truth that we see in this glorious entrance into Jerusalem. Paul says to his Roman friends, besides this, that is that the primary law of God is to love our neighbor, besides this, you know that what hour it is, that how the fullness of time has now come upon you. And now it is time for you to wake from sleep, for your salvation is nearer to you now than when you first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. Let us then cast off the works of darkness and put upon us the armor of light. Paul is telling these young converts, remember that Roman Christians were largely Gentiles, although there was a fair number of Jews in their midst as well. But he's reminding the Roman Christians that it's not enough for them simply to believe in Jesus and then simply go back to the way that they had lived before. No, the whole of Paul's letter to the Romans is about living in the presence and the truth of the kingdom. Paul says that they should owe no one anything but to love one another. This is not a matter of sentiment. Paul is not telling them all to be sentimental blobs. He's telling them to love fiercely and to love truly, that to keep all of God's law, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not steal. All of those laws are wrapped up into this one law, that you should love your neighbor as yourself. To love our neighbors as ourselves is to desire their greatest good. Who do we love more than ourselves? Well, not many. That list is pretty short. We all are great lovers of ourselves. But Paul says, take that same sentiment and direct it to your neighbor. And in doing so, you will fulfill all of God's demands upon you. He likens it to coming out of a drunken stupor. Now, I hope that you've never been drunk, but to imagine what the meaning of the metaphor, you see, is that Paul says is that the Romans had been living their whole lives as though they were blotto from a good night of drinking, right? And you wake up the next morning, your head is pounding, and you're wondering how you got there. Paul is saying, don't be like that. But the Christian life is one lived in the midst of the reality, which is that Jesus' kingdom has come, and that all of our life must be lived in the bright, in the brilliance of that reality. That coming out of that drunken stupor and realizing their sloth, they must prepare for the rising sun, is what Paul says to the Romans and to us. That we must be ready for the rising of the sun. Charles Dickens wrote that great story that we all love to watch or to read during Christmas, A Christmas Carol, which ends in the rising of the sun, of course. But the odd thing about it is that Dickens wasn't telling a Christmas story at all. He was telling an Advent story. But I guess he just figured that it wouldn't sell quite so well if he had called it an Advent Carol. See? You wouldn't have bought it either. An Advent Carol. How does the story end? A miser, greeted by the ghosts of Christmas past and present and future, comes to a better mind and loves the poor and cares for his family. That's how the story ends. And you, of course, as I've been telling you all the way through this homily, we await with joy the coming of the judge. Dickens' story, of course, or The Nightmare, ends with the arrival of the Grim Reaper, who shows him his own death. Christians look forward to the arrival of Jesus, the judge, the king, who demands that we bring forth the fruit of good works and that we rejoice at his coming. So Paul, writing to the Romans, but this time earlier in his letter, he says these words to those young Christians about those who do not believe. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on the day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by the judge, Christ Jesus. Jesus comes to be our judge. And in the Advent season, we say, praise the Lord. The modern celebration of Christmas, you see, misses the point entirely. Our joy, our celebration, our festivity is not that a baby is born. Our festivities, our joy, come from the fact that the King, the righteous one, the one who will set all things right, has been born and will surely come again. We look for that moment in which the world, in all of its sorrow, all of its brokenness, all of its tears, all of those tears will be wiped away. That justice will finally be done. That wars will finally end. That those who have been unjustly charged, incarcerated, or killed, they will be raised from the dead. And death itself will be no more. This is the Christian hope. And this is the Advent proclamation. So, what are you supposed to go away from here today thinking about in Advent? Well, Paul and the church reminds us that we all have a job to do. We all have a job as part of this great and glorious kingdom, which has surely come already, that we must love our neighbors as ourselves. And in that, we will fulfill all of the law and the prophets. We must prepare ourselves. We must be ready. The night is already gone. That's not Paul saying, look forward to, like, the rapture or something like that. That's not what Paul is talking about. Paul says, the night is gone. Jesus was the rising of the sun. It's shining now. The only people that don't see it are those who are blind. The light is already shining all around us. So put on the Lord Jesus Christ now, and do not make any provision for the flesh. Amen.